Right. So today we are sending off the Guggenberger family, especially Joe, to a new field of ministry. And I want to teach a little bit this morning. I'm going to keep my time short. Consider this a topical message all about local church ministry and leadership. And it is based on the occasion of Joe and Charity and their family are moving to Newnan, Georgia. And just a visual, so you all might know where this is. If you know where Georgia is, you know where Atlanta is, the big city there. It's just slightly south of Atlanta. So as the crow flies, it's 930 miles from here to Newnan, Georgia. And if you wanted to drive, the roads aren't quite straight, so it's 1,130 miles. And if I'm driving, it might be 18 hours. If you let Joe drive, maybe 16 and a half. But he's made the trip a couple of times. I'm sure he's sick of that cross-country driving to handle all the things with the move and signing for a house and things like that. But that's where they're off to, but we can praise God in this day and age. It's a phone call away, so we're not going to be losing contact with the Guggenbergers, I trust. Wanted to share a couple of details about the church that they'll be joining. It's called Grace Community Fellowship. You already saw a picture of one of these guys. He was leading the trip to Liberia that I was on just last week. And like I mentioned, Joe has gone a couple of times with him to Liberia. The current leadership of this church in Newnan, Georgia is Pastor John Clark. And they also have one older man who they give the title Pastor Emeritus. His name is Carl Green. He looks good for his age. I don't know exactly how old he is, in his 80s. Do you know, Joe? Oh, he's only 77. Okay, so he's told me that he's slowing down. So, and he's still available and serves there, but he's taken a back seat in terms of leadership, moving toward what his later years are going to look like. We know something about that kind of ministry transition here at Grace Gospel Bible Church. But those are the leaders there, and then they have four deacons as well. And Joe will be joining them. He'll be appointed as an elder when he gets there, and he'll be officially given the title, I believe, of associate pastor. In many ways, it'll be a very similar role to what he has played here. The things he'll be involved in include evangelism and pastoral care and teaching and one-on-one discipleship and most likely continuing to be involved in some overseas missions on occasional trips as well. But he'll have the opportunity at reporting directly to Pastor John Clark and Pastor Emeritus Carl Green as long as Carl Green is available as well. And that will be a great opportunity for him to minister alongside these men and learn for them and grow with them. He'll be, at least to begin with, on a part-time basis with the church there. And so he'll continue to work for his current employer, and they have a facility near Atlanta that he'll be able to report into a couple of days a week. So I know Joe has shared many of these details with you all, but I wanted to just reiterate and catch you up to speed if you were not aware. That's where Joe is headed with his family. And in order to honor that occasion and help us all to understand the rest of our service today is I will be teaching on local church ministry. Then you'll hear from Joe, his official resignation message. And Pastor Dave will come back up and deliver the charge to Joe so he does not neglect his responsibilities. And Nathan will give final words and a commissioning prayer as we seek to encourage him. And then all of the elders and deacons together will present an ordination certificate to Joe Guggenberger. So that's what we have ahead. And I'll mention a few things about this as we get to it, but we are officially and publicly ordaining Joe today. And as we were planning this, I was even torn on whether or not we should do this because, in my mind, he already was ordained. We just didn't use that word. We appointed him as an elder here 6 or 7 years ago, and he is already been recognized as qualified and fit for that role. He has filled the role of an elder here, and so we're sending him to be an elder somewhere else. But in order to communicate that publicly, there are some cultural expectations that we thought it was best to give a certificate of ordination to communicate with the congregation he'll be joining, as well as to fulfill any legal obligations. It's interesting how the United States government is mostly hands-off when it comes to freedom of religion, but there are certain hoops to jump through, and a certificate of ordination just opens a few extra doors for ministry. But with the time that I want to spend doing some brief teaching, high level, just thinking through these questions about local church leadership and ministry, there are these four questions that I think it would be good for each of us to be able to think through here this morning. First of all, what is a local church? Secondly, what is the mission of a local church? Third, what is God's design for local church leadership? And fourth, what is God's intention for my relationship with my local church? Each of us should be able to answer these questions, and I'll look to scripture in a few ways to help us walk through these questions. But when we talk about the church of Jesus Christ, that comes from a statement that he himself made when he walked this earth. Jesus said, it's recorded in Matthew 16, 18, "I will build my church." And we can be confident that this is a trustworthy institution. It's one that will not fail because he promised, "I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." And so, no matter what happens in one individual's life, whatever happens in one individual congregation, we can be confident that the church of Jesus Christ will go on. This was something that he predicted that he would build after he died for our sins and rose again. And as you study the history of the New Testament, you see beginning in the book of Acts, the church begins to be built. And Jesus Christ himself is the one behind it all. So to answer the first question, what is a local church? First, we can understand what is the church proper, the universal church. The church is the worldwide collective of believers in Jesus expressed in local churches. And so a local church is a congregation of believers in Christ, or a subset of the universal church of Jesus Christ. And just to think through, we use this word church all the time. You might think of the people here in this room. You might think of a building. You might think of a number of things. But the word church, what it means is a called out assembly. And it is used in the New Testament to specifically talk about those individuals who have been called out of this world from every group you can imagine, every ethnic group, every family group, every national and tribal group. People have been called out to be joined into one unified body. And the church is expressed in a number of images in the New Testament. It is the body of Christ. It is the sheep that belong to our good shepherd, Jesus Christ. We are the bride of Christ. We sang about some of those things here earlier this morning. But this began in, first of all, in Jerusalem, and then in other places like Antioch, and it has grown over years, and local churches have shown up in places like Newnan, Georgia, and right where we're at here at Grace Gospel Bible Church. And I ask you to open to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2 marks the beginning of the church. This is known as the day of Pentecost. After Christ had died and rose again, he spent a few weeks with his disciples, and then he ascended up into heaven. Acts chapter 2 is when the Holy Spirit came on those who had believed in him. Peter delivers the first sermon of the church, and I'm just going to very quickly summarize it all. He told the people in Jerusalem that Jesus that you crucified, he was the Lord's chosen one, the Messiah, the Christ, and you missed him. And so his message to them was, realize who this Jesus was, that he really was the Messiah who came to bear the sins of all people. And then I just want to read the last couple of verses of this chapter, Acts 2, verse 46. This is the aftermath of Peter preaching on the first day of the church. Acts 2, verse 46. "So continuing daily with one accord in the temple," that's where they were, "and breaking bread from house to house," all over, "they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." And that little phrase, "those who were being saved," is an extremely important designation for a person. And you need to consider yourself in light of that phrase. Does that describe me? And all people who have been saved by placing their faith in Christ have been added to the church. And you are forever united with Jesus Christ and into his body, into the church, when you place your faith in Christ. It has nothing to do with attending services, has nothing to do with what people you hang out with and who you talk to. It has everything to do with whether or not you've believed that Jesus is the Christ, the one who came into this world to die for your sin. Another verse in the book of Acts, someone was wondering, how can I be saved? Acts chapter 16, verse 31, they said to him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. It's a very simple message. And you need to understand where you stand with God. Have you been saved or not? And if you have been saved, then you have been joined into the church of Jesus Christ. And if you show up at a particular local church, a congregation of people who gather together for worship and for study and for encouragement and all the things that we do, then you are visibly participating in a local church, and that's where the Lord would have you to be if you are saved. All right, our second question to think through is this. Number two, what is the mission of the local church? And the mission for the local church, it's sometimes challenging to boil this down. There's not one passage in Scripture that says this is the mission of the local church because there are many ways to describe it. But my way of summarizing the mission of the local church is for each member to become more like Jesus Christ in purity and in service for God. I'm going to read a few passages from the book of Ephesians, which is a great epistle in the New Testament that describes the church and teaches us how to understand the church. But in Ephesians chapter 4, there's a couple of sentences that I want to read that really illustrate what is the broad marching orders for those who have placed their faith in Christ. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. They were called out through the gospel into the church, and now they are to walk worthy, live in a certain way. Verse 2, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So you can see the emphasis on unity in a passage like that. And we are called to walk in a certain way, and that is going to involve growing to be more like Jesus Christ. Just to get a taste of that, look at the end of Ephesians chapter 4. In verse 32, this is the instruction to the believers there. Ephesians 4:32, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. And the forgiveness that we have received from Christ is always to be foundational for the way that we think about our entire lives, including how we treat one another. In a few minutes, I'll read a few more verses from Ephesians chapter 4 to help think through where we fit in a church. But the way that I like to summarize the mission of the church is, as I said, for each member to become more like Jesus Christ in purity and service for God. And I think about directions of my life and direction upward, direction inward, and direction outward. So those three directions help give some clarity of what the scriptures teach about our mission as a local church. Upward toward God, our mission is worship. We do all that we do for the glory of God. We exist to bring him glory, and we do that through our words, through our singing, and through the way that we live our lives in every way is really to bring him glory. Then we think inward among ourselves as a collection of people, inward toward other believers is to help in every way, to love one another, to support, to edify, to equip, to serve, to do all that we can for one another. Jesus left his disciples with a clear identifier that was his plan. In John chapter 13, he said to his disciples, by this they will know that you are my disciples. And it's not by what you preach, it's not by the clothes you wear, it's not by what you do on Sundays, but it is by your love for one another. And so when we think about one another, that is to be prime in our thinking, is how can we love and help and serve one another in every way? And outward, as we think of others who are not part of the church of Jesus Christ, outward toward unbelievers, we are to be witnesses of Jesus. That is the mission that Jesus is on in this whole world, is to seek and to save the lost. We had a lot of fun with that at our vacation Bible school this year. The mission that Jesus came to this world to accomplish was to seek and to save the lost. And he does the saving, but we partner with him in the seeking. We go into all the world to preach the gospel. We bring the message that someone brought to us so that we can know how to be saved. We bring that to others. And so that's what we are doing as a church. That's what we seek to do. And that's how you should understand your mission here collectively at Grace Gospel Bible Church. Third question I wanted to address is, what is God's design for local church leadership? And we're talking about leadership. We are sending Joe off as a leader at another church. And I don't want us to ever forget that people are not really running the show here. I mean, yes, in a subservient way, but Jesus Christ is the head of his church. He is always the lead. He is the one that we all look to, that we report to him. The Apostle Paul famously said, "Follow me as I follow Christ." And you could think in there, if you see something that a leader is doing and they're not following Christ, well, then don't follow them. You have the responsibility and the freedom to follow Christian leaders, church leaders, as they follow Christ. But if you ever notice, oh, they're not really following Christ in this area of their life, you don't have to follow them there. Jesus Christ is the one true head of the church, but he has planned for elders to lead among a congregation. And that is what I fill the role of. Pastor Dave is an elder here, and Nathan and Joe are as well. Joe for at least a short time longer. And the term elder is used synonymously with a couple of other terms in Scripture. Some passages speak of bishops or overseers. Some passages speak of shepherds, which are pastors, and some passages speak of elders, but those are really all different descriptive ways to describe the same role as someone who has been invested with some authority to lead a local congregation. And then the other office of leadership in a local church are deacons who officially serve the church. And here at our church, we've got two deacons that have been appointed at this point in time. We have Todd Perry and Greg Kiriuki, and we'll call them up here before our service is done, as long as they're not hiding somewhere. I think they're here. One passage that just illustrates this fully formed church is the book of Philippians, chapter 1, verse 1. The letter that we call Philippians is addressed to all the saints in Christ Jesus, that's the whole local church, who are in Philippi, and among them are these two groups of individuals, with the bishops, that is the elders or the pastors, and deacons. And that's just an illustration of one example of a church that had those offices filled. So we can think of that is God's design for leadership. I want to think of a few passages that speak on appointing leaders. Now, the word ordination is essentially a word that means to appoint. And the scripture does speak a little bit about how churches should consider, how believers who congregate together and serve the Lord through local churches should think about appointing their leaders. And the key passages of instruction on this are Titus chapter 1 and 1 Timothy chapter 3. And the instruction in those passages is essentially to choose qualified men. I'm going to turn over to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 3, and I'll just read a few of these verses as a reminder of what kind of people are qualified to be leaders in a church. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, this is a faithful saying: if a man does desire the position of a bishop, that is an overseer, which is an elder or a pastor, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. And I'll just stop reading there. If you want to read on in that passage, it has a similar description for those qualified to serve as deacons. But I'll just comment on this passage. The kind of person that God's word declares it is qualified for the position of a bishop or elder or pastor. It is not based on talent. It's not based on being the supernatural leader in some spooky way, but it is those who are recognized as having a good testimony. Blameless is the key word in that passage. It's of upstanding character, and the one skill set, I suppose, is needed there is able to teach, because the role, the primary role that leaders in the church play is guiding by teaching the Word of God and applying the Word of God to the lives of those in their congregation and making sure that no one misteaches the Word of God in that local church. And so the ability to teach is necessary there. But the emphasis in a passage like that, and it's similar in the book of Titus, is that they have upstanding character and they are trustworthy and they have a good reputation. So those are the instructions for appointing leaders. And a few examples the book of Acts gives us. We won't read all of these, but a few interesting things I'll point out in a few of these examples. Acts chapter 6 is the first instance of deacons being appointed so that elders could focus on the ministry of the Word of God and prayer. Then in Acts chapter 11, I want to read this passage. This is concerning the church at Antioch when it was first being established. I'll turn to Acts chapter 11. In Acts chapter 11, verses 19 through 26, tell the story of Barnabas, who was sent out of Jerusalem to go to Antioch and help establish that church. And then he had the idea to go and find someone else to come and help lead that church. Acts chapter 11, verse 19. Now, those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, or were Greek-speaking Jewish people, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all with purpose of heart that they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Now, there's a couple of reasons I like this example of how a church was being established and they found leadership. Now, Barnabas was there. He was sent from Jerusalem to find out what was happening in Antioch, and he went there to strengthen the believers there and to lead them. He had been a leader in the church in Jerusalem, and he was sent out for that purpose. And then, based on what he observed in Antioch, and based on what he knew of his friend Saul, who we know as the Apostle Paul, he decided to go and pursue Saul and asked him to come to Antioch to help lead the believers there. And so that's one way that leaders were appointed in churches is someone who was in the function of leader seeks someone else from elsewhere to bring them to help lead the church there. And I point out this example because that's exactly what's happening with Joe right now is someone who is leading in a church in Georgia, observing the situation there, seeking help in leadership, reached out to someone that he knew that he could trust, namely Joe, and invited him to come and help lead the church in Newnan, Georgia. And so that's one example that we even see playing out in a similar way here with Joe. And then later in Acts chapter 13, since we're not too far, let's look at that one as well. In Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 3, we hear how someone left a church on a commission to serve the Lord elsewhere. Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. Now, in the church that was at Antioch, There were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. So there was a group of men who were leading. These were the elders of the church. Verse 2. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. And the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then, having fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and they sent them away. And that is how they were first sent out as missionaries to bring the word of God, to bring the gospel to people all over the world and establish churches elsewhere. And then we won't turn there, but in Acts chapter 14, there's a great story. I guess there's only one verse. I will turn there and read it because it describes how one other way that men are placed into a position of leadership in a church. Acts 14, verse 23. This is in the context of the end of a missionary journey of establishing churches. Verse 23, "So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed." So what went on is Paul and Barnabas, they went all these different places, they established churches, and they found members of those churches who had believed that fit the requirements to be leaders, invested in them for a period of time, and then said, "Our hands are off of this, and we are commending you to the Lord. We are trusting the Lord to continue to build his church in different places." And so that's just one other example of how people are put into a place of leadership. And I want to finish my time here, just a few more minutes. I'll turn back to the book of Ephesians to answer this question: what is God's intention for my relationship to my local church? And the simple answer is every believer plays a vital role in the work of ministry. If you live in the United States of America, you probably think of those that are involved in ministry are the ones that stand up front and preach and go as evangelists, the pastors. But the way that God wants you to think about yourself is, I have someone that I can serve. I have someone that I can minister to. And the word minister simply means to serve. And so you don't need to add any trappings to it. It is simply to serve. And every believer has a role in that. I want to read a few verses in Ephesians chapter 2 before we turn back to chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 2 speaks of our salvation, and then it also speaks of what comes next. Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10 say this: "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." And so you always must keep these two categories of truth in mind, those truths from the Word of God that speak of your birth, your spiritual birth. You must be born again. You place your faith in Christ to be born into the family of God and to become a member of the Church of Jesus Christ. When you believe in Christ who died for your sins and rose again, you are accepting by faith your salvation, your eternal salvation. But then there are many truths from the Word of God about your growth or about your walk or about your behavior, about your relationship with the Lord, now that you have become a child of God by placing your faith in Christ. And that's the transition from Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 about your spiritual birth to then verse 10 is about now what? And we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for ministry. That is, for good works, for doing things that are a blessing to others. And there's a great blueprint for how the local church is meant to operate in Ephesians chapter 4. I think in light of the fact that some ministers are going to be leaving us, some, I'll just say, very valuable. If I thought of our church as a business that I had to run, I would be very discouraged that Joe and Charity are leaving. There's some assets we're losing. They have done a lot. They have ministered. They have worked among us to do many things in different areas of ministry. And we will feel the loss. I'm glad that the Word of God doesn't teach us to view the church as a business to run and keep in the black, but it is a dynamic group of people in relationship where we all have the ability to serve in different ways. And the Lord perhaps wants you to think, well, how is it that we can even follow the example of the Guggenbergers in their service, and there are things that they used to do that they won't be doing among us anymore. And we'll need to think, how is it that the Lord wants me to serve? I ask each of you to consider that question. But the blueprint for how the local church is to operate is found in Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. I'll read that passage now. Chapter 4, verse 11. And he, Jesus Christ himself, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. These men, verse 12, for what reason? For the equipping of the saints. Okay, and why do the saints need to be equipped? That's all believers are the saints for the work of ministry, so that they are ready for ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Verse 13, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But this is where the Lord wants to lead each of us, speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. And that's the plan that God has for Grace Gospel Bible Church, is for every member to be fulfilling the roles that God has designed for you. And we'll all have different roles in varying ways that we can serve one another, and we can work on worshiping God together, serving one another together, and reaching out to the lost with the gospel together. There are many behind-the-scenes roles to be filled, and we'll continually refer back to this passage in the weeks and months ahead as we consider even what transition here is going to look like for us. But that is my message. I've come up. I think I held myself at least close to the time I had planned before we call on the next person to come on up. But those are the four questions that hopefully you'll be able to think through and answer. At this time, I will call up the man of the hour, Joe, to tell us what he is about to do.
All right. Thank you, Pastor Eric. Yeah, what am I about to do? That's a good question. I don't think it's quite set in yet. That Charity and I are going to be moving. We're not moving as far as Antioch, thankfully, like the Apostle Paul did there in Acts. But as Pastor Eric said, we're moving about 1,100 miles away, to Georgia. And I've never lived outside of Minnesota before. In fact, well, I shouldn't say that. I was born in Utah. My mom and dad moved there for a short period of time. And then we moved back here when I was 2 years old. But since then, I've always lived in Minnesota. And so this is a big change for us, something new for us. And thinking back over the years, we have so many great memories here at Grace Gospel Bible Church. Charity and I started coming here after I got saved in Grand Rapids, going to college. And we moved down to the area in 2001. We were still just dating at the time, going to college in St. Cloud State. And we started coming down, driving down to Grace Gospel Bible Church in 2001. So if you do the math, that's been 25 years now. It's amazing. We've been able to learn and grow under Pastor Dave Knutson, primarily. And then we've been able to see that great doctrine, that teaching continue here with Pastor Eric in the recent years as well. We were part of that young generation 25 years ago, that started to grow here at Grace Gospel Bible Church. We were eager to get together for fellowship, get together, and even stay up late on weeknights. I don't know if you guys remember that, but it was 25 years ago, before we were even married and had kids. It's amazing. We've been able to go to each other's weddings and see each other's kids grow up. In fact, I believe Charity and I were probably the first couple, I think, Pastor Dave married. Yeah, in 2004, Charity and I were married down here. I'll never forget with meeting with Pastor Dave one night, in the Cub Foods parking lot, I believe, and asking him what he thought about me asking Charity to marry me. And he goes, "Joe, you got a great gal there. You know, you'd be foolish not to marry her." It was some great advice. When I asked her dad, Jack, he was a little bit less excited, I think. He was a little bit more quiet, but I think eventually he allowed me to marry his older daughter. When Nathan and Jenna first started coming out to church here, Nathan and I hit it off right away. Him and I both played sports in high school, and we were both competitive. And as athletes, it seemed that we both still had that competitive nature. In fact, I remember a couple of times having a wrestling match out in the yard at one of our barbecues. It was a short wrestling match since we were older and out of shape now. And then Nathan reminded me last night even of a time when we were in Stillwater, and he thought it would be a good idea to race up these flights of stairs before we went out for a double date for dinner. And I'll never forget, after that race, I was sick for about an hour. And I don't even remember how much I could eat that night just because of how sick I was. I was very much out of shape at the time. And then recently, what just popped up was on Facebook, my notification reminder of our first Grace Gospel Bible Church 5K at Greg and Chrissy's house as well. And I'll never forget that as well. Nathan and Greg and I all agreed we were just going to jog it. Remember that? We're going to take it easy again. I'm not in shape, guys. We're just going to jog it. Well, Nathan has this idea that we should race at the end. Once again, I felt sick for about an hour after that race. Thank you, Nathan, for that. But we've had so many great memories over the years here, with various people, and having people over at our house, and doing things together. Just tons and tons of memories. I could go on and on about it. Trudy and I love having people over at the house, and we've grown close to so many of you. In fact, God really knew what he was doing when he created the church. And he said, "Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together." The church is truly a place where family has become true, and family bonds are made because of our common faith in Christ. We have been able to have these permanent, lifelong relationships. And it's been a privilege to be a part of Grace Gospel Bible Church, even to serve here at Grace Gospel Bible Church. While at times it seemed like we were doing a lot, yet by the grace of God, we knew that investing in people was worth it. In fact, my favorite memory, or my, sorry, my favorite verse for ministry is 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 8, where the Apostle Paul, describing his ministry to the Thessalonians, said this: "So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but our very lives, because you have become dear to us." I'm so thankful we had the opportunity to be a part of GGBC. It's been a privilege to share, because you have all become dear to us. While some of you joke about the number of times I've changed jobs over the years and said I must have a commitment disease, yet in 25 years, we've never changed churches. We truly believe that God has put us here for a reason. I know some of you are saying, "But Joe, you're leaving us now." And some of you are sad. And I know some have even told me you're mad at me. But I truly believe God is calling us to go. I don't want to sound like a cliche, because I've honestly been reading through the book of Ecclesiastes lately. But in chapter 3, we read, "To everything there is a season, and there is a time to gain and a time to lose." While I've been openly on and honest about wanting to move south someday, I've also said that we would never move just to move. In fact, if it wasn't the Lord's will, that we would be content with wherever he has us. It's hard to leave a family and a ministry that you've been part of for so long. But as Pastor Dave said, God always buries his workmen, but he carries on his work. Now, I know we're not dying, right? And we will continue to pray for you saints here at Grace Gospel Bible Church. And I know that God will continue his work here. Again, we've been privileged to grow here and been taught so well that we would be foolish not to continue that and pass on his truths to others. In fact, thinking of Ecclesiastes this morning in chapter 3, it does say there is a time to love and a time to hate. So it's okay, Jenna, that you're mad at me. for taking your friend away. But please just don't read the part about that there's a time to kill. So this morning I want to thank again each and every one of you, especially Pastor Dave, who has poured into our lives over the last 25 years. If you hadn't started the Gibbs program down here, and taught us core biblical truths and foundations, I wouldn't be in the ministry today. I would have no basis to being able to teach others also. I need to thank Pastor Eric here as well for stepping up and being willing to quit his full-time job and take on the full-time pastor role here at Grace Gospel Bible Church. I need to thank my brothers, Nathan, for Greg. I don't think without you guys that I would have been able to get through Gibbs. Thank you for the times of encouragement and fellowship together. I need to thank all of the saints here at Grace Gospel Bible Church. All of you have become great friends over the years. And I know many of you have prayed for us during this transition. I want to encourage you all to continue to earnestly contend for the faith and to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, to continue to step up and to serve Him. Of course, we're going to come back and visit. So, like Paul told the Philippians, let your conduct always be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Then I'll close here this morning with my official letter of resignation, as I've been privileged to be a part of Grace Gospel Bible Church for many years. Dear fellow elders and deacons of Grace Gospel Bible Church, please accept this letter as my formal notification that I am resigning from my position as an elder at Grace Gospel Bible Church, effective July 31st, 2026. Sorry, Nathan. It has been a privilege to serve as a deacon since 2009 here and an elder since 2018. As a reminder, although we are moving, we will be and we won't be a part of the regular fellowship. I'm committed to helping y'all any way I can. I'm working on my southern accent, so bear with me. I still sound like a Minnesotan. I am confident, though, that God can make up for any loss, and the people at GGBC are in good hands with elders and deacons here remaining. I will continue to pray for you all and the leadership team as you continue to seek the Lord and grow in the grace and the knowledge and the fellowship with each the other. In Christ, Joe Guggenberger. Let's just have a word of prayer. Thank you, dear Father, again for the opportunity, God, to just honor you this morning for the things that you have done. For those that have just been a part of this local church for many years, we praise you for it. And even the new people, God, we praise you. God, for again, your design for gathering together to people to worship you, to gather together to encourage one another, strengthen one another, and build one another up. And we again thank you for this day. We commit it to you now, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Deliver some words to Joe. I'm not, you can sit wherever you want to. I'll let, I know Nathan might tell you what to do later, but.
Hear me now. All right, now you can hear me. Okay, very good. Thank you for your faithful years of service, both of you, to the church here and for your service to Grace Gospel Bible Church. I believe, again, as was mentioned already, Joe and Charity were the first couple I married as a new pastor in Grace Gospel Bible Church. And, you know, Duluth sent out a number of men to different ministries, and to they always sent out their best. And Joe's one of the best men we've got here. So I want you to know that God can fill the gaps. He can always does. He did it in Duluth, and he can do it here. And so we're going to trust the Lord there. We're going to walk by faith, and we're going to move ahead here by the grace of God. We've heard from Pastor Eric and the local church and ministry and its leadership, examples from the New Testament about appointment and requirements from Titus, or I'm going to do Titus here, in 1 Timothy 3. We'd listen to Joe about his resignation, brought tears to our eyes with a lot of the things that were going on there. So if you're in Titus chapter 1 here, let's read Titus 1. Paul is writing to Titus, who's an elder, so to speak, and he's on the island of Crete, and this is what he's telling him to do. He goes in verse 5, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you." Well, what kind of men should he appoint? One who is called to go out needs to be a man of God. He needs to be one God can use to teach God's word to God's people. Joe Guggenberger is such a man. Every time he teaches, he always ministers to me, and I've ministered to him, and he's ministered to you, and we've been encouraged by Joe's teaching. It's been very, very good. For Paul here in Titus 1, verses 5 through 9, Paul told Titus to appoint elders, mature men in every city. This designated that there was a need for spiritual leaders to lead and feed the flock in various locations or churches on the island of Crete. No doubt about that. The question is, who should he appoint? Well, verses 6 and following says, if a man is blameless, that doesn't mean sinless. That means no handles to grab in his life. That's what that means. The husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. For a bishop, an elder, must be blameless as a steward of God. Not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast to the faithful word, notice, as he has been taught. And that's why I'd have to remind people all the time, if you want to be part of leadership sometime, you need to be here to hear the word of God so that you can be taught, is God always surfaces mature men. And as leaders, when I was the only elder here for years and years, I just looked for men that were serving the Lord consistently and regularly and that were faithful, available, and they were teachable. And as the Lord showed me those men came on board with me to be elders as well. So I had Nathan and Joe come on board and be an elder here. But they were taught and they were available to teaching. Why? That he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince those who are contrary. So these men are to hold fast. They're to stand firm on the word of God as he has been taught. Evidently, these gifted men had been under teaching to the degree that they were also able to teach others also. And everybody knows that knows Joe likes Joe's teaching. I've always liked it. It's been very ministering to me. He's done a very good job. Paul said they were to teach sound, healthy, life-giving doctrine. The reason? There are those who would contradict and oppose sound teaching. Not every church has sound, life-giving doctrine in mind. If you find one, I always tell people, you need to throw out your anchor, tie up to it, serve in it. Support it with your prayers, your attendance, and your finances as the Lord leads you to do so. We're not trying to put a handle on anybody or put any pressure on anybody, but this is what the New Testament teaches. In Timothy, Paul states many of the same qualities that are mentioned here in Titus. But Joe has expressed his desire to possibly oversee a local church for some time. He has done that here, but had never as an assistant pastor. He and John Clark have worked together on a couple of mission trips, and they seem to have clicked well together. Another reason Joe thinks that this is the right time for him, as he mentioned in his resignation time here. So it's not wrong to desire this if God has laid this on your heart. You know, when I was painting houses in Duluth and doing that for 25 years, I just got tired of that work, and I just saw the opportunity to come to the Twin Cities, and I stepped out in faith, believing that I could paint a lot of houses, but that's just a temporary thing. But if I invested in people and shared the gospel with them and taught them the word of God, it would have an astounding long-term effect, and that's what happened there. So there are many words that refer to this office. There's, bishop, elder, pastor, a number of different ways. Now, concerning the Word of God, where do spiritual leaders fit in to the church? Well, they are the under-shepherds to the leader of the church. Again, who is the head of the church? It's Jesus Christ. Elders are the under-shepherds. Deacons come alongside to minister to the congregation and to the elders. And then there's the spiritually gifted congregation, which you all are. I don't have a PowerPoint here today, so I don't have all that. But turn with me as we've looked here at Titus, turn with me back to Acts chapter 6 for a minute. In Acts chapter 6, what kind of men did they look for when they looked for deacons in the early church? Acts chapter 6 tells us that information. In Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7, now in these days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, the church was growing, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because the widows were neglected in the daily distribution. They were distributing food. And the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It's not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables like you are. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among yourselves seven men." Now, what kind of men do they want? "Of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint to this business. But we will give ourselves to continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." So this is where the deacons came alongside, and this is where the first deacons were established. This was an amazing thing. So where do the people of God look for? We found it here in verses 3 and 4. Men of good reputation, well spoken of, full of the Holy Spirit and spiritual wisdom. If this was needed for deacons, it's certainly needed for elders as well. A man by the name of Alexander Strock in his Biblical Eldership book states, quote, "What God prizes among the leaders of his people is not an education, nor wealth, nor social status, success, or even great spiritual gifts. Rather, he values personal, moral, and spiritual character, requiring that those who lead his people be just, devout, self-controlled, peaceable, and forbearing with others. They must also be loyal husbands and good fathers, men who are firmly committed to his word." And Joe is one of those men, friends. I want you to know that. In other words, God requires the overseers of his people to be spiritually mature men, those who have been around a while, and the one who knows sound doctrine. Titus again 1:9 says, "Holding fast to the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convict those who contradict." Now, why is this important? Local congregations tend to mold themselves according to their leaders, a tendency clearly seen throughout the Old Testament. When Israel had a bad king, for example, the people were sinful and apostate, and they fell away. When Israel had a good king from God's perspective, the people followed the Lord and walked with him. And why is that? Because people are like sheep. Their shepherd or leaders have a profound impact on their direction and spiritual well-being. Well, the same could be said for parenting, by the way. So parents take heed to this and keep in mind that each child also has a sin nature and can reject their parents' values and go their own way. But they will have to reap the consequences of such an attitude. God will see to it, young people, in your life. If that's the path you're following, God will see to it that you reap the consequences for poor decisions in life. He that sows to his flesh will reap corruption. He that sows to the Spirit will reap the life that God intended for his children. This is found in James 2:14 through 18. You can look that up on your own. We're not going to go there. Not all pastors' kids turn out perfectly. Okay? Not all believers' kids do either. Keep in mind that God had children in the Garden of Eden, and they disobeyed God. So I understand where the disobedience comes in. You know, they didn't even have a sin nature, but we have a sin nature, and your kids have a sin nature. So there's always that potential to happen in life, you know. Did they reap the consequences in Adam and Eve for what they did? They certainly did. They brought sin and death into the world, which again allowed God to send a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, to save us from our sin. So turn with me now to Acts 13, and Eric has read these verses here, but let's go back there again for a minute as an example of God's leading and calling. In the New Testament, the local church played a key role in all this, and Pastor Eric has mentioned this already. In Acts 13, we see the call of Paul and Barnabas for God's purposes in their lives. 13, verses 1 and 2. Again, we'll read these verses here. And this was where they were in Antioch. This is north of Jerusalem. And again, they were ministering there. Now the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, and he mentions who they were. Saul is mentioned last there. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit, now notice, directed this and said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work that I have called them." Then having fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and sent them away. So again, the Spirit of God is involved in all of this, and this is very, very important that we need to understand, that recognizing that God has moved in Joe's life and Charity's life, again, to move away, to go to with John Clark. Jesus said it to his disciples in John 15:16, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and that whatsoever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you." So ordained means to appoint, and they were appointed. God had appointed these men. Every true believer today is especially one who is called to leave a local church for God's purposes in their life, should have the Spirit of God leading them to do what they're doing. I had to pray about this for a long time in Duluth, and Dennis Roxer had to challenge me about going. He goes, "David, you need to make up your mind. You're either going to go or get out of the way so somebody else can go to the Twin Cities." And I had to pray hard, and I finally prayed that I should come. And God has blessed that work. I was here 25 years and taught the Word of God and became the pastor here. And God brought the family of God here together, and here we are as a local church. So this is an amazing thing. Now, Joe has a desire to pastor someplace for some time. And I believe the Holy Spirit has given him this desire. And having been equipped spiritually through the Gibbs training program, as well as what I've been able to teach him, he has expressed to me and the rest of the board his desire and asked us to pray with him about this. And we've prayed repeatedly with Joe about this. So this isn't something new. It's new to you, perhaps. And from the time I was in Alaska, you heard about this and understand this, that Joe's leaving, and you know, Jenna's mad. He's angry with him. And I understand that. But again, this is an amazing opportunity. So I'm going to give Joe a charge now. Joe, why don't you come up and sit in that chair up there? That stool. We'll put you on the stool there for a minute here. I've been asked to give him a charge, and I'm going to give him a charge first from 1 Timothy. So if you want to follow along, Paul wrote 1 and 2 Timothy to Pastor Timothy, who was young, and these are challenging. Titus was written to Pastor Titus on the island of Crete, and 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus were all pastoral epistles written for the church even today, that we can gain a lot of information and understand what's going on here in these churches here. So 1 Timothy, I'm going to go to chapter 4, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 7 and then verses 12 through 16. So notice what the Apostle Paul says to young Timothy here in verses 4, 1 through 7. "Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, our days, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, They're going to speak lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. They're going to forbid some people to marry, and they're going to command to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. The truth is what we want to go by at all times. The truth of what the apostles wrote in the Word of God. Verse 4, for every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified how? By the Word of God in prayer. And we've prayed and we've taught the Word of God. If you instruct the brethren in these things, Joe, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of good doctrine, which you have carefully followed. But you are to reject, Joe, old wives' fables and exercise yourself rather towards godliness. So this is the charge that the Apostle Paul is telling Timothy here. He was a timid man, but he was a pastor. He was a young man. He was not necessarily a strong teacher, but he gives him this encouragement to do these things. Verse 12, let no one despise your youth. You're not as young as you used to be, Job, but be an example to the believers in word, in your conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading the scriptures, to exhorting and teaching the scriptures, and to doctrine, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given you by the prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Joe, you're to meditate on these things. You're to give yourself entirely to them. Why? That your progress may be evident to all. And they're going to have their eyes on you down there, and they're going to be thinking about you and watching you, and they want to know what kind of a man you really are. They've heard from John what he's had to say, and you and John have clicked it off. But here's verse 16. This is a great verse for everybody here. And that's why you don't have to be an elder. You don't have to be a deacon. You don't have to be a Sunday school teacher. You don't have to be an usher. But here's God's words to you, friends. You are to take heed to yourself first and foremost, and to the teaching you hear. You are to continue in them. For in doing this, you will both save yourself. This is saved in a second tense sense. You will save your life and those who hear you, Joe. So you're going to be able to save your life and those who hear you. And that's what God wants for you here. So chapter 6, if you don't mind turning over there, verse 20, here he says, O Timothy, I'll say, O Joe, guard what is committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge, false teaching. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. Don't you do that, Joe. That's not what you want to do here. So, Joe, if you, why do we need to guard the truth? Because there's much false teaching out there. Joe, if you read a book and think, wow, this is really great, I'm going to teach you. Just remember, if it's new, it's not true. But if it's true to apostolic teaching, it's not new either. And that's as important. There is nothing new under the sun, as you read in Ecclesiastes, if that's where you read. As Pastor Roxer told me when I came to the cities, Dave, stick to your knitting. What does that mean? Which is teaching God's word, not man's new ideas. So stay in the Word of God and let the Word of God teach you. Nothing wrong with reading what others have to say. Just be doctrinally discerning when you do. We're going to go to 2 Timothy now. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'm going to jump in at verse 14 and read through 4-5 here. Here's the charge. Okay. This was Paul's charge to Pastor Timothy, his final words in his final chapter. And again, I don't know if I have a chance to talk with you again, Joe, but here's the words here. Verse 14, 3:14, but you must continue in the things that you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. You learned them from Paul, you learned them from your pastor, from me and from Eric and from others, and Pastor Roxer. That from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures. It's the Word of God that's important, because this is what's able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now here's a great statement. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It's God breathed. And it's profitable for doctrine, for teaching, for rebuking, for reproof, for correction, getting people back on track, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped to every good work. The charge here, I charge you, Joe, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, your objective, Joe, is to preach the word, not Hallmark cards, not your opinion. Don't read those little ditties from Helensteiner Rice. They're so cute and they're so nice. They're on Hallmark cards. You teach the word of God. Very important. Be ready at all times to do so. It says, preach the word, be ready in season, out of season, all the time. Continue to rebuke, to exhort, but do it with long suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. That's what Paul is saying. And we see the church as a whole becoming more and more apostate. Okay? The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, ears that want to be tickled, they will heap up for themselves those kind of teachers. They will want to hear what they want to hear instead of what they need to hear. They will look for teachers that meet their felt needs, not their real spiritual needs. And sometimes I've had to kick the people in the pants once in a while and just get them to wake up, because I don't want to soft make it soft and make it easy for you. And although you might come here to be find out what a wonderful person you are, you're not. You're just a sinner like Dave Knutson is. You needed to be saved by the grace of God. And that's why I never taught that way, and I won't teach that way. And Joe, you need to think about that as well. Verse 4 says they will turn away their ears from the truth. This is in the active voice, that they'll choose to turn away, and they will turn towards fables or myths. And this in the passive voice, when you turn away from the truth of God's word, you begin to take in, well, this book is really interesting. I like this book and what it has to say. But oftentimes those books may lead you down a path which has a myth to it, and you don't want that. You want to keep teaching the word of God here. So, Joe, you are to be watchful, present tense, imperative mood. In all things, endure afflictions. You are to do the work of an evangelist. You're to make full proof of your ministry. These are all aorist imperatives. We love you, Joe. We love you, Charity, and your family. And we want God's will for you, and not only here, but also there. So keep that in mind. So that's my charge to you. Let's pray. We'll pray a minute and I'll be done here. I can move ahead. Father, thank you again for your grace. Thank you for your goodness. Thanks again for Joe and his family, Father. He's been a good testimony to the saints here at Grace Gospel Bible Church. We wish the best for Joe. We want you to go with him, Father, to guide and direct. John Clark is there, can help him undertake and maybe teach him some things I was not able to. So guide and direct, Father, and I believe if Joe takes heed to the word and continues in it, he'll be a lead pastor someplace down the road yet. So guide and direct, Father, with all of this. Thank you again for the Guggenberger family. We want to pray for them, undertake for them, and give your grace in life at all. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Nate, you're up. Joe, I think you should stay up there. Where are you going?
Stay there. Me wear this. All right. All right, Joel. It's gonna be hard. Jenna doesn't really, she's not angry with you anymore. So I think we all, I, me too. It's like, ah, dang it. You know, it's when you think about losing a friend and someone that's served along with you for a long time, it is hard to lose, but knowing that the church in Noonan there will gain, and then other side of that is knowing that we're believers in Christ, we can spend eternity together. So it's pretty amazing what we'll see. So I'm gonna have you guys turn to 2 Timothy I have a couple words here before I get into a couple things that I wanted to maybe even charge you with, Joel, a little bit. But you know, when I think of Grace Gospel Bible Church, it's not too much of a leap to think of Joel and Charity. You know, they always come to mind when you think of Grace Gospel Bible Church. When I first came here, Joel came up to me right away and shook my hand and said, "Welcome." And from that point on, it was a great friendship. Joe has been my best friend. He's a brother in Christ. The bond is stronger than family. Even my own family, even my own brothers, the bond that I have with Joe has always been stronger. And it's really all the Lord that we can thank for that. The bond of being in Christ, of being a brother in Christ, is a very strong bond. And I would encourage anyone to, we don't always have a lot of friends in this world. Even God had said, you know, if you only have one friend, have that friend be Jesus Christ, because he'll never let you down. And you know, Joe is someone that has never ever let me down. And my service here at Grace Gospel Bible Church as well. You know, I trust God for this new chapter. I know that he'll undertake here at Grace Gospel Bible Church. I know he'll undertake with me. I know that he'll undertake with Joe and Charity. And this been thank again, I'm thankful that we can spend eternity together. And as I was thinking about what to say, Joe asked us to write a letter of recommendation to send to other places. So as Pastor Dave said, this is not the first time we've interacted with this. Joe has desired to move and to attend a different church. I don't know how many times, Joe. 5 times? I don't know. That we've been down this road. And so at one point, he was really serious and he's like, "Man, we need to get a letter of recommendation together." And so I had wrote a letter of recommendation here. Was it last year that you had sent? And I figured it was a very good way that I could express my appreciation and just even my recommendations. I figured it'd be good for the audience as well here at this church to understand. My thoughts on Joe and his, I'm recommending him to serve here in Noonan. So I'm just going to read it. It brings me joy and a little sadness to recommend my friend and fellow elder. Man, I don't know why. Joe Guggenberger for this role. I first met Joe in 2003. I was a newly saved and new to Grace Gospel Bible Church. Joe was one of the first people to come up to me and welcome me. This started a strong friendship that has allowed us to help one another as iron sharpens iron. Joe and I, for the past 23 years, have done many things together in service. To our Savior, Joe is faithful. He's Christ-centered. He's blameless. He's humble. He's hospitable. And dare I say, Rudy and good-looking. Although he doesn't really have red skin, so not quite, but that was something for David, right? He was Rudy and good-looking, and Joe is a good-looking at least. So although he gets red when he gets mad, but so maybe that's the Rudy part. As an elder, Joe has had opportunities to teach adults and young people. He connects well with his audience because of his study and desire to be effective. Being part of a small church, he has served many roles and has worn many hats, which has allowed him to grow in his ministry and dependence on the Lord. He also takes opportunities to serve others by listening, encouraging, praying, being friendly, and ultimately desiring to point others to Christ.
On a personal level, Joe has been a source of encouragement to me as a brother in Christ. He was genuine, trustworthy, someone that is easy to talk to. I truly believe that your church will be blessed by his leadership, preaching, and heart. I give him my full recommendation. Not as a fellow elder, but as a friend who has seen his character tested and proven. He will serve your congregation faithfully, pointing people to our Lord Jesus Christ. So that was the letter that I wrote. And I really believe all of that, Joe. And you will be great down in Noonan. So, couple of thoughts here. As I was thinking of Joe and some encouragement for you, I'd invite you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And Joe, you're going to need to be strengthened, and you're going to have some trials, you're going to have some testing, you're going to have some unfamiliarity with just a newness, and you're going to need the Lord. And God says here that and even Paul writing to young Timothy, you can be strengthened through Jesus Christ, and you will need to be strengthened through him. And so, you know, in verse 2 here, it continues, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And because of all the things that you have learned, now you can get to pass that on to others and then be an encouragement to others as you fulfill your ministry in Noonan. As you think about that, look at verse 15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And as Pastor Dave and as Pastor Eric has talked, don't deviate, don't leave the teachings that you have received. Continue to divide the word of truth. If you slide over to chapter 1 again, and verse 13, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and in love, which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. Remember your resources. Remember, as Pastor Dave talked about, the Word of God in 2 Timothy 3 is your resource. Jesus Christ is your resource. Resources, you will be need to be strengthened by him, and the Holy Spirit will be a resource as you walk with him and depend upon him in your Christian life. And I again would encourage you to keep preaching the word, as Pastor Dave said in chapter 4. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. You will get to suffer long. And that's one thing that I've told Pastor Eric here too, is sometimes you just need more trials as a teacher, and you're going to need trials, Joe. Unfortunately, that's part of the Christian life, is trials and difficulties. But again, remember the strength that you can have, the refuge that is Jesus Christ. And so I do want Charity and the kids to come up here too. I'm going to have a word of prayer, and so I kind of wanted you guys to come up if you would like. You know, Joe, as you begin this new ministry, we'll be praying for you. It'll be fun to see what God will accomplish through this new ministry. And so I'd say go with confidence, knowing that the chief shepherd goes before you. He walks beside you, and he will never leave you nor forsake you. And may the Lord use you mightily for his glory. And so we're going to have a word of prayer here. And so I invite us to pray, and I'll lead us here. Father, we just thank you for this time that we can just even honor you, that we can honor Joe and Charity and the family, Guggenberger family, Father, for all of what they have done here at Grace Gospel Bible Church, the lives that they've impacted for your honor and for your glory. And
we just pray that you can work in our hearts with this departure, that you can continue to build our church. You can encourage us here at Grace Gospel Bible Church. You can provide for us, but also for Joe, Charity, and Leighton Edison, Everly and Lucy. We're just so thankful for them and their faithful ministry here at Grace Gospel Bible Church. Pray for their new ministry down in Newnan, Georgia. Just commit all that to you as you are, again, a faithful God. You're a good God. You desire to, again, be in our lives working for your honor and for your glory. And so we just pray for them that they could be a part of that and that they could express your love and minister to people as they are strengthened by you. Establish them in a new home, their new school, their new church, the friends that they'll make, Father. Establish them in all of those things. For Joe here to specifically not to depart from the grace of God, to be watchful, to be prayerful, and to preach the word. So we just want to thank you for all of what you have done and what you will do here in the future, Father. We are excited to see how you work in all of our lives, Father, for your honor and for your glory. So we just commit all this to you, and we just, again, thank you for it all in Christ's name. Amen.